Thank you for joining this sermon podcast from Cornerstone Fellowship in Forest City, North Carolina. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message. Cornerstone exists to glorify God as we passionately pursue Him and make Him known through worship, discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. Here's today's message.
I want us to take a look today at Genesis chapter 3, and we'll begin our reading in verse 1. I think it was in 2017 we did a series of messages from the book of Genesis entitled Let There Be Light, and we covered this passage. I don't know how many different sermons I have from just this passage, but today we're going to look at a new one. But so many powerful, powerful truths in this passage. Genesis is a foundational book. A lot of things that happened there will teach us lessons that will carry on throughout all eternity. And we're about to learn one here in Genesis chapter 3. God has looked at everything He's created, and He said it is good. Matter of fact, one time He even said it is very good. Man has a wife now, help meet. Now humans can have fellowship together, as God had in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, let us make man in our image. God could fellowship among Himself, and now man can be. As a matter of fact, the only thing God saw or said that was not good when He looked at creation, He said, it is not good that man should live alone. So everything is just peachy. Now, Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. We're already headed in the wrong direction. God never said anything about not touching it. But this is what happens when you are willing to have a conversation with the tempter. He always wins. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. We call that woke. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to man and said, where are you? And he said, well, I heard your voice, the sound of your voice of you in the garden, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, well, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? Not why did you do this? That's questions we always ask. What have you done? I want to know. I'm not inviting you to give me a reason. I'm not looking for you to explain how this came about. It should have never happened. It says, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Did you hear that? And then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because you were taken from dust, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now notice verse 20. He's not named Eve yet. Naming the animals showed the man had dominion over the animals because God allowed him to name them. Well, we started out with total transparency. They were naked and never even thought one thing about it. There was no hierarchy at all in the garden. But there is now. So Adam is going to name Eve. It says, now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us. This is God talking within himself, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. This is so they would not live eternally in the condition that they were in. It was an act of grace. Something terrible has happened. We can tell that it might not have been like a cataclysmic explosion, but boy, now there is a toxin that permeates what used to be a wonderful, wonderful place. It is hard for us to imagine what life was like in the garden before sin. One day we'll know firsthand. But until then, we are going to have to realize that Adam and Eve made the foolish decision to be like us. Why in the world would they do that? God had given them everything they needed. As a matter of fact, it was a wonderful place for them to live. But I can tell you, this catastrophe, it's been repeated millions of times in homes and churches and relationships and marriages. Humanity decides to do things their own way, and suspicion has replaced trust, and blame has replaced responsibility, and disobedience has replaced submission, and now secrets and hiding has replaced transparency. There have been more than one beautiful thing that we've seen in our lives. And I know a lot of you have experienced this. We all have in some way. But maybe some of you remember when, man, that marriage was just so awesome. But, boy, something happened. And maybe one or both. But somebody decided, I want to do things my way. I got my eye on something. And it's desirable. And I believe in my mind I've justified taking part in it, and all of a sudden, a beautiful home, a church that was once growing and doing great, or relationships that were just absolutely wonderful have now become a disaster. Love has become a place of hate and difficulty. Now, it started here in the garden with a visit from Satan, but I don't want you to think that Satan is the one that caused all of this. Humanity, they are the ones that caused all of this. But Satan did come. He disguised himself as a serpent. And like all sins, serpents, and I have to just say, I don't try not to ever disagree with God, but when he made serpents, he said they're good. I've not met one of those, but he said they're good. But that's the way sin always works. That's what sin always is. It's when you take something that within itself is good, and then you use it in a way that does not glorify God, then it becomes sin. I guess the ultimate example would be there's nothing at all wrong with sex. We tend to shun away from that sometimes in our thinking, but that's a beautiful thing done God's way and done under the guidelines that God has given us. But when you take something that is good within itself and you abuse it or misuse it in some kind of way, then it becomes sin. As a matter of fact, every sin is simply taking something that God made that was good and using it in a way that does not glorify God. Well, Satan visits them, but his visitation's not the problem. The problem is that they listen to him. It says that the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. All room is the word for crafty, and it means wise. It actually means shrewd. It actually means clever. I don't know. I grew up around things called corn cribs and hay barns and things of that nature. We grew up knowing you do not snake-proof anything. They can find a way in. I don't care. Just when you think they are all gone. I remember when I had chickens, and I miss them, but my wife won't let me have any more. But I loved it, and I would go to get eggs, and there'd be snakes, old black snakes, and they'd curl up. Matter of fact, one hen one day was about to lay an egg, and the snake was coiled up in the straw under her like she was a vending machine. He was just waiting on the egg to drop. And I would take them at first, and I'd take them down to the edge of the road and put them in the ditch down there. But I believe they beat me back to the house. So I had to go with plan B, and I won't even tell you what that is, but it was more effective than plan A. But serpents were wise. As a matter of fact, you remember Jesus said, when you go out to reach the world, in Matthew 10, he says, be wise as serpent, but innocent as doves. And the serpent was the most crafty, shrewd, clever animal there was. And Satan disguised himself as that. And notice how crafty he was. He started not by a declarative sentence, but asking a question. He looked at Eve and said, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? Just placing a little seed of doubt. Why would God say that? Why would he put a tree not just out on the edge of the garden? It says it was right in the middle of the garden, in the midst of the garden. Why would he put the thing there if he did not want you to eat from it? And then it says she looked at the tree, and it was a tree to be desired. Now, here's an old excuse that, boy, it is old as the Garden of Eden. But why would God give me these desires if he did not want me to act on them? We hear that quite often today. If it's desirable, God put it there. Why did he put it there? It's just Satan asking the question here. Why would God put it there? I love my dear friend from Cambridge that I can't ever, John Lennox. I loved it when someone asked him in a big gathering that he had and had a question and answer time. He's so brilliant. But someone asked him, they said, why would God, a good God, put temptation in front of us knowing that we are not supposed to take part in that? Why would God give us that desire? And old big John Lennox, he said, well, he said, I'm glad you asked that question. He said, because the first time that question was asked, it was asked by a snake. And that is so very true. Why would he put it there? I have these inclinations. One of the things you've heard me say before, and I would say this about all of the sexual deviants in our world right now, about so many other things in our world, but especially in that area. Why would God give me these inclinations if he didn't expect me to act on them? Well, I want to tell you something. I have a lot of inclinations that God expects me not to act upon as well. As a matter of fact, if you do me wrong, I'm not inclined to forgive you. I'm inclined to, let's make this right. I'm inclined for you and I to get this thing dialed in. And if we have to throw down and you know, we have to go hand to hand, whatever it is it's got to take. And I'm not so much about myself, but I can tell you my family and my kids, my grandkids, any of that crowd, I can tell you, you do something to hurt one of them, my first inclination is not going to be to embrace you. But I am not allowed as a child of God to act on every inclination I get. And I don't care if you're lost, if you live your life following whatever desire pops into your heart and your mind, you will destroy your life. It is just a fact of life. And let's look at the temptation itself. It was not to know more than God, but it was to know more than God was willing to disclose. Humans have a problem with that. I get questions quite often about, well, why would God allow some terrible thing to happen? Why does God allow drunk drivers to kill innocent children? And why does God allow wife beaters to kill their wives or whatever, or all the violence in the world? Why does God allow all these things? And when God refuses to answer those questions for us in a way that satisfies us, so many in this world just decide that he's not worth it, and they just reject him out of hand. God's never going to tell us everything. There are some things he's not going to disclose. And if we're going to become real prideful and say, well, God, you either give me an answer for this. And I will tell you, some of these things I know are very personal. I've never lost a child. I'd be asking why. Some of you have. I've never been through some of the experiences that some of you have. But sometimes after asking why, we may not get the answer that we're looking for. But we can't be so prideful as to turn our back on God and say, I reject you out of hand because of your lack of self-disclosure, God. Sometimes we live in what we called last Wednesday night, attention. We don't always have the answers, and there's a certain amount of tension that we have to deal with when we look at the Word of God. It is not always clear to us. I want to share with you today two things, two important truths, just two, and we should be able to remember them easily. The first truth we learn from this foundational passage that is still true today, we are, number one, we are very foolish people. I know you had to come all the way over here this morning to hear that, but it is the truth. We are very foolish people, and I can tell you, first of all, it is seen in our disobedience. Verse 1 says, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And then he told her, says, if you do eat of it, God's kept something from you. God knows that if you eat from that tree, you will be like God. You know, that's kind of said, maybe not just like that, but that is sort of the whole business of temptation. It is to be like God. Think about God. Nobody tells God what to do. Nobody jerks God around. God can do whatever he likes, and of course we know our God is a holy God, so he does it within the confines of his nature. We got all of that. But people see God as someone that nobody can jerk around, nobody can make you do anything. There is no such thing as disobedience. There are no limits in this understanding people have of God, and that is exactly who we want to be. Satan knew exactly what to tell Eve. You will be like God. And God knows that. So the original sin was the lust after self-sufficient knowledge, a craving to shake off any kind of external authority and to work out things for themselves. Now that ought to ring a bell, because in our culture that is so predominant, nobody tells me what to do. You can do what you want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, it's not exactly like that, because I have learned some of those people that demand to have their freedom don't exactly hand it out too easily. When you don't like what they say, they will let you know. But I can tell you that being like God is the temptation that human beings have faced for quite some time. Notice Satan didn't say, you ought to follow me instead of God. No, he says, I want you to follow you. Follow self. Oh, that's where so many are today. Let's follow ourselves and follow what we want. Self has replaced soul, and self is the greatest idol we have in the modern world. We exalt self. We protect self, and we dare anybody to try to mess with the freedom that self has. That was all the temptation that Satan put before them. Secondly, it's seen in our delinquency. Not only in our disobedience, but we're the foolish people, because in our delinquency, then the Lord, verse 9, called to the man. And he said to him, where are you? It's amazing that the first home, which was the first home that was undergoing issues, the first question God had was, where is the husband? Not Eve, not the serpent. Adam, where are you? And it's not like God had lost him. Oh, he knew he was over there shivering under that little outfit he made him out of fig leaves. He knew he was hiding. He said, Adam, where are you? This is a side note, but I do think one of the major issues that causes a lot of disruption in our families today is missing dads and husbands. 85%, and I can give you the web page if you like, 85% of youth who are currently in prison grew up in a home where there was no father. 85%. Now, it blows my mind that our government thinks more money will fix this. More money's not going to fix that. Well, they need better education. Well, we could use better education. There's no doubt about that. But that's not going to fix all our ills. As a matter of fact, I think our education system, if we would leave good teachers alone and let them teach instead of burdening them with doing the parents' role, I think we could have better education in our country. Children without a father are 4 times more likely to be living in poverty. What's the answer for poverty? More money. More money. I forgot how many $1 trillion it is now that we have spent on poverty since Lyndon Johnson. Young people, you'll have to look him up. And after all the money we spent, we have a higher percentage of people today living in poverty than we did when he was president. And so what's the answer? More money. More money. Another one I thought was interesting. 75% of rapists say they were motivated by displaced anger that is associated with feelings of being abandoned by their fathers. 75%. And these are people that has issues, and I understand it's not just from the home. But before we move on, think about spiritual delinquency. Maybe God is asking some of us today, you may not even be a father, you may be a father and you're in the home, but sometimes God has to come and ask us, Mike, where are you? Where are you right now spiritually? You know, one of the words we looked at out of 1 John is koinonia. The word means fellowship. It also means, in the verb form, participating. And I told the men Wednesday night, I said, I really think we ought to get rid of the word church member. You know what church member means? Nothing. Church membership will do you no more good than gym membership. As a matter of fact, I remember at one time, I was a member of 2 gyms in this county at the same time. What do you think? Did it help me? No. It's no different. We ought to ask people, instead of where are you a member, we should ask them, where do you participate? And a lot of them would have to say, well, I'm a member over at Jump Creek Baptist, but I participate nowhere. They couldn't count on me being there 2 Sundays in a row if their life depended on it. Because I don't participate. Well, that is the fellowship. That is the koinonia, the coming together and participating together. That's what church is all about. And I can tell you, when you get away from that and you get out on your own like a Lone Ranger Christian, I can tell you, you're treading in a dangerous place. Our disobedience, our delinquency, it's also seen in our disguises. Says their eyes in verse 7 were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed together the fig leaves and made themselves apron. Once they were naked, this, you know, it's full disclosure. There was nothing to hide. There was no such thing as selfish lust. You know, I can't wrap my mind around that completely, the way that they lived before sin, but there wasn't any looking at each other and demanding some kind of gratification. It just did not exist at all. But the instant we sin, and it's the same way today, the instant we get away from what God has told us to do and we fail, I can tell you, we start by hiding ourselves from God, and then we try to hide ourselves from others, and we also like to hide ourselves from ourselves. We tell ourselves it's not that bad. We tell ourselves that there are others that's done far worse. Who are you trying to kid? You're talking to you. What are you trying to convince yourself? Yeah, We do. And before somebody says, well, I don't like this God of the Old Testament always guilting people and shaming people. Did you notice God didn't guilt or shame them? When he walked in the garden, before he ever said a word, they were already over there hiding in the boxwoods, shivering in their little aprons they had made. They were already guilty, and they were already full of shame. God need not bring either. That's what sin does to us. It does that to us. Man, so amazing. Just think about how anticlimactic it must have been for Adam and Eve. Now, they eat of this tree. I'm filling in some blanks here, okay? They eat of this tree. I wonder if they got that night before they went to bed. I wonder if they said, you feeling smarter yet? I did a little calculus a while ago, and still having some trouble. I guess this knowledge that snake told you about, I guess it must just kind of come on over a period of time. They go from thinking they are going to be wise, that they're going to have knowledge and be like God. They go from that. After being made in the image of God, instead of being able to glory in all of that, they cannot even look at God. They hide from him. Disobedience is seen in our delinquency, our disguises, and also in our defenses. The man, classic statement, verse 12, this was his defense. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree. And I ate. Now, this is how you do literally blame everybody in the world but yourself. We exaggerate and say that sometimes, but there wasn't anybody in the world but God and Eve, and Adam blamed both of them. It was this woman, you know, the one you gave me. Maybe we could trade her in and maybe I could get a better one. But she's the one that gave me, and I ate. It's been said before that when we sin, the first thing we do is hide, and then after that we hate. We start blaming people that we ought to love. He should have been protecting Eve, and now he sold her out. I can tell you that's what happens. And there's nothing in the world that's more difficult for a church to deal with, for a spouse to deal with, or for the workplace to deal with, than to have to deal with someone who is out of the will of God. And they're in that mode where they've decided that everybody in the world has a problem except for them. We hide, and then we hate. I think that saying says, and then we hurl. We throw at other people all kinds of ugly words. We sell them down the river. It's what happens to us when we're broken by sin. Well, and it was easy to say, hey, some people do this. It was Satan's fault. I hear sometimes, it used to be so popular. I tried to discipline myself not to say it. But boy, I can tell you, I've heard so many times, man, the devil just got a hold of me. You can't blame it on the devil. As a matter of fact, look at the passage we just read. The serpent was influential and getting Adam and Eve to disobey God. But hey, in verse 10, they were able to dodge the truth without the Satan. In verse 12, they were able to blame others without Satan. In verse 13, they were able to make excuses without Satan. As a matter of fact, in the very next chapter, one of their sons will murder their other son, and Satan is not mentioned one time in that passage. As a matter of fact, he will not be named personally again until you get to the book of 1 Chronicles. I don't think Satan is our problem. I can tell you who my problem is. It's me. It's me. Oh, just no way around that. Well, the second truth we have to remember and not forget, we have a very faithful God. This is seen, number one, in how he comes to us. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. But here's the whole point. God came to the garden after they had messed everything up. This is called grace. This is when God shows up. He didn't have to, but he did. He says, I still want to be here, and I still want a relationship with Adam and Eve. I have not given up on them. He could have just wiped them off the face of the earth instantly, but he loved them. And I can tell you, remaining in a relationship with them, the possibility of them having the relationship with God that they had before sin will cost God the most precious part of himself. He will pay a dear price for that. Because what we lost in the Garden of Eden, we now have to find in Jesus Christ. I should say it a different way. What we lost in the Garden of Eden, we can now find in Jesus Christ. You know, I think about this garden. Gardens are important in this whole story about redemption. If you think about it, in the Garden of Eden, that's where we failed. In the Garden of Gethsemane is where our Savior suffered. In the garden tomb is where he was resurrected from the dead. And he looked at the thief on the cross and he told him, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradisus is an Iranian word or Persian word. It's a Persian word that meant that walled-in garden that you would find near the castle of a king. And if you wanted to meet the king, you had to get permission to enter that garden. You wouldn't go in the castle, but he would come out and he would meet you. That's called a paradisus. So when he says, today you will be with me in paradise, what a beautiful picture that draws for us. You're going to get to be with the king. The king's going to meet with you. And I want to tell you something, man. One of these days, we get to be with the king forever and ever. Hallelujah. He came to visit the chaos. I want to tell you, he still does. Maybe you're at the point you're like, Pastor, I've given up on my marriage. Too much hurt, too much pain. I've given up on myself, maybe. Maybe you just feel like a failure. You've tried quitting this and that. It's just like a vicious cycle. It never seems to work. You feel like a fool. You wind up hating yourself. I want to tell you, God will visit the chaos. He still does that. He's still willing to step into the messes we have made and to make them right for us because only he can. How he came to us, secondly, how he calls us. And the Lord called to the man and said, where are you? I'll just say this and we'll move on. But he was awakening Adam to his presence. You need to know I'm in the garden. And maybe you're sitting here today as we wrap this up. And you didn't realize it was going to happen, but you came in here today and now you've heard a sermon. And God has used this sermon and used this passage of Scripture to awaken you to his presence. To let you know he's not gone away. To let you know that he's still interested in your life. And to let you know that even though you may have failed him sorely, he will never, ever fail you. Sometimes we need to hear the voice of God letting us know. Letting us know that he's still there. I think one of the key differences between Christianity and religion. Religion is people looking for God. Christianity is God looking for us. So beautiful. How he comes, how he calls, how he confronts. I'll say this quickly. He says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you? He didn't ask why. He didn't ask for excuses. As a matter of fact, it was even an act of grace, so you will not live in this miserable condition. Those fig leaves are already drying up, and the relationship you have has already changed forever. And the whole world, the ground, is even cursed because of what you two have done. So to keep you from living that way forever, I have put a guard in front of the tree of life so you won't live eternally in this mess. You will now have to experience death. They say there's a river in heaven. The Bible does. It flows from the throne of God. Kind of hard to wrap my mind around all of that, but it says up and down both sides of the river is planted the tree of life. We'll finally get it back one day when God's plan is finished. Last of all, how he clothes us. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. I also think it's pretty cool that he looks at them and says, I will put enmity, or to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. If you notice in Scripture, the seed always comes from the man. Always. So why does God say, I will put hatred between your seed, serpent, and her seed? Well, because when Jesus Christ comes, there is no man seed involved. It's her seed. And the seed placed there by the Holy Spirit. You see how early on we're already hearing the good news of the gospel. Already. Man, I would just say this to you. God took an innocent animal. Animal died. Animal didn't sin. But he took his hide and made clothes for them to wear. I think sometimes about what a rotten old sinner I am and how unworthy I am. And I'm not just trying to be intentionally self-deprecating. I just know without God exactly who I am. I thought somebody ought to write a song. I don't know, something like once I was clothed in the rags of my sin. Wretched and poor, lost and lonely within. But with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and love, he took me under his wing. Boy, I didn't deserve that. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood, it now flows in my veins. I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you help us now. I pray, God, that you help us to understand, Lord, that we're very foolish creatures. Help us to never take the tempter lightly, but Lord, I pray you'd help us to not take ourselves lightly either. That our hearts are deceptive. That our hearts are sick. That's the word in Jeremiah. They're sick. I pray you'd help us with that Help us to understand that. But Lord, I pray that we would leave rejoicing today, knowing that even though we're very foolish people, you are a very faithful God. Thank you, Lord. All of the times this mess we read about today has repeated itself. Homes that were beautiful turned into places of fighting and destruction and hatred and violence. Relationships destroyed, careers ruined, ministries, God, that turned into a sham, full of shame, sinfulness. God, it's repeated so often. I pray, dear Lord, you'll help us. Help us, God, to depend and lean upon your grace and never take sin lightly, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or would like to know more about Cornerstone, please visit our website at servantsway.com or email us at office@servantsway.com. Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 1186 Hudlow Road, Forest City, North Carolina. Please join us again next week.